Go with us to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and I know that my reading today is most familiar passage in Scripture, but this is what I feel as the burden of the Holy Ghost, and I trust that the Lord will not only help me this morning, but that He will help the hearers of the Word of God. Matthew, chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the Bible said, he says unto him, All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to talk about these three temptations today and try to convey something. You know, the wonderful thing about the Word is it's not only straightforward, it's not only absolute, it's not only direct, it's not only certain, but that there are so many things that the Lord can give to you from His Scripture if you're willing to listen and if you're willing to pay attention. And we can preach from these verses, and we have on many occasions before we have addressed these verses from different directions. I want to come from a direction today that I hope will be a blessing to all of us. But when you read Matthew chapter 4, I first want to just set something in order in our minds, and that is that everything that happens to us is not necessarily because we made a mistake or we failed or we did things maybe not so much the way we ought to have done them, but sometimes we actually are led up by the Spirit into a wilderness experience. And I am confident that when I read Matthew 4 and 1, that is exactly what happened where Jesus was concerned. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He was led into a wilderness experience. And sometimes we find ourselves in the wilderness experiencing things that we did not know were there to be experienced. And oftentimes the wilderness experience is not always a pleasant experience. And it's not always one that we relish going into. But if we go to Luke chapter 4, we understand by that account of this same experience that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, but later in the chapter it said that he came out in the power of the Spirit. And what I want to say by that is that God never sends us up into a place to destroy us, but He sends us and allows us to go into places that we are there for an experience that is designed to strengthen us. Amen. Now, I'm going to be very careful, and I want you to understand this, but I don't know. I know that I'm going to be careful about getting too too much where my own personal experience is concerned at this moment in time. But I'm going to tell you something, church. And that is that when you start dealing with things that you never thought you would deal with before, everything that you say, everything that you read, everything that you talk about, every message now that I'm finding out I preach, you have to realize it suddenly focuses in on your own self and your own position. And so I'm just telling you today, I'm preaching what I know by the Word of God to be right, but I'm also realizing that there's a whole lot more personal things that I have to deal with right now. Thanks be to God. Amen. I said, thanks be to God. I might have to be led up in the wilderness, but I'm telling you, by the power of God, we can all come out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. I'm going to say it again. God doesn't carry you into a wilderness to destroy you. He takes you to a wilderness to strengthen you and bring you out better than you were when you went in. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible said that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, I know that we have read about the three temptations here that Jesus experienced where the adversary, where the devil was concerned. And we notice some things about this, and one of those is that when you look at it carefully, these are the three kinds of temptations or the three manners in which he comes to every saint of God. I'm telling you that what you read here is not just some fluke experience that happened to Jesus, but as God manifest in flesh, as the man part of him was tested, we understand that this is the same way that the adversary comes against us. And when we read 2 Corinthians 2:11, we're told there about how that we should not let Satan get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. We're not ignorant of his tricks, of his efforts to trip up and create confusion and disturbance in the heart and life of a child of God. Ephesians also 6:11 tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Now, while I'm not one to see a devil behind every bush, I have to tell you that he is an opportunist and he will do everything he can in his power to destroy your relationship with God. And while we are not the type to see a devil behind every bush or in every situation, we have to understand that there is a devil and he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I am a target of the devil. You are a target of the devil. His effort is to destroy your faith, and there is only one way that you are going to be able to get the advantage of him, and that's to put on the whole armor of God. And that whole armor of God is not just one piece or another piece. It is the helmet of salvation. It is the breastplate of righteousness. It's loins girt about with truth. It's feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. And then you couple all of that with prayer. Ah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When you back it all up with prayer, I'm telling you, there's not a devil in hell that can get to you if you are willing to put on the whole armor of God. I'm sorry, folks, I'm charged this morning. I feel charged up. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, when he starts playing with your emotions, put on the helmet of salvation. When he starts playing with your feelings, get on the breastplate of righteousness. Amen. Get a hold of the Word of God. There's some things that will help you to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. Now, when you look at human nature, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 23, the Apostle Paul writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your," somebody say, "whole spirit." Now, when he said whole spirit, he was not just using that adjective for spirit alone, but I believe he was saying your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to remind you that the Word of God is not written just at random. It's not, things are not said and written in just a random fashion. But I believe that the order in which things are placed in Scripture establishes either precedent, or it establishes the order of importance, or it sets some things in order in as far as the way that God wants us to see them and understand them. Now, I'm going to get back to these temptations in just a minute, but there are three parts of the human nature, and that is your spirit, and it is your soul, and it is your body. Someone talked about how that the body is the house of the soul, and the soul is the house of the spirit, and it's working from the physical all the way into the spiritual aspect of the human nature. And it is here that the Apostle Paul sets in order the manner that we are to look at how God operates in our life. He says, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved." In other words, it is God who starts in the inner man. It is God that deals with the spirit of man, and first affects your spirit. And then God works to the outside of man, amen, to accomplish the full work of spiritual preservation that he desires to do in our life. And God does not start with your body, and he does not progress to your soul and ultimately reach your spirit. He starts all the way in the very depths of your being and begins the work in your spirit. That's why if you don't have a spiritual change, you can have all the body changes you want, and it's not going to be effectual where salvation is concerned. Oh, hallelujah. That's why we've got to pray, because prayer affects the spirit. That's why we've got to talk to God, because it affects the inner man. I pray God your whole spirit. Somebody say whole spirit. God starts on the inside, and God begins to work to the outside. That's why whenever he established the tabernacle in the wilderness, if you read it, and you read the manner in which that tabernacle was set up, you actually notice that the first thing that was put in its place was the Ark of the Covenant. And then everything else was built around it, signifying to Israel, this thing doesn't start on the outside and come to the inside. It starts on the inside and works to the outside. Amen. Now the devil is different. He can't start on the inside. He has to start on the outside and work toward the inside. That's what he did with Jesus. Amen. He started the opposite. God starts with the spirit. He starts with the flesh. God begins with the inner man, while the devil begins with the outer man. And that's where he started, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Satan's three approaches, they were actually successfully directed at these three areas of even the human nature of Jesus. His first temptation concerned the body. Everybody say the body. When he said to him, "Command that these stones be made bread." That didn't deal with the soul. And that didn't deal with the spirit. That dealt with his body. Because when he came out, verse number 2 said that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hunger. And so there was an appetite, there was a desire, there was a hunger there. And that is what the enemy zeroed in on first, was his body, the external. His second temptation related to the soul when he said, cast yourself down. In other words, show self-display. And I'm going to come back and deal with these a little more in just a few moments. But I want to give you a quick overview of where I'm going to. The third temptation dealt with the, went right to the Spirit when he said to him, fall down and worship me. Because worship is more spiritual than it is physical. Well, amen. Worship starts in the spirit. It's not what you do externally, necessarily. That can be a part of the worship. But that's why the psalmist said, from the bottom of my heart to the depths of my soul. What he's saying there is, I'm reaching all the way within the soul from my spirit. I'm doing this from out of the depths of my soul. Not just my soul, but the depths. What is the depths of the soul of man? It is the spirit of man. And so he went right to the spirit in the third temptation. And so that's what I want to talk about today, is these three different temptations that the adversary brought to Jesus Christ. Amen. The first temptation was that which concerned the body. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now, I want to show you something about this temptation I had noted before now, before this lesson. And that is, if you really look at that carefully, actually, the adversary was suggesting something quite reasonable. What's unreasonable? What was wrong with that temptation? What was the real problem in that particular temptation? It was actually a reasonable thing that he was tempting him with. You're hungry. Physical hunger. The need for food. And the devil said, if you be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. Well, anybody with any sense would say, well, if he had the power to do it, what would be wrong with doing that? Amen. Well, I have to tell you, I'm not real sure that it would have been wrong. I'm not real sure that it would have been a bad thing in itself. If Jesus had just reached down and got a hold of a stone and looked at it and said, be thou bread, and then reached up and started chewing on it. Now, I think it would have been a whole lot better if he'd added some butter to it or something like that. But but he said, just take these stones and turn them into bread. You know, sometimes when the adversary comes to you, you've got to understand his tricks. You got to understand the wiles and the purpose for which he's starting where he's starting. Amen. Just let me teach this, all right? Been gone for 3 weeks now, and here he's wanting to take my place already. Amen. He started with something reasonable. And if there's anything that you and I need to understand, the devil does not always tempt us with unreasonable things. He doesn't always try you in an area that he knows you are going to slap him in the face over that. Sometimes he starts with something that's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. Here's where the problem lies. It's where the motivation is to do what you're about to do. It's where it's coming from. It's what is motivating you to make that move or make that decision or do what you're about to do. You have to realize that any time that there is a temptation to do something in your life, you've got to look at the source of that temptation. You've got to look at what is the ultimate goal of what's about to happen. at what's going on. Ask yourself the question, where's this coming from? What's the reason for this? It might be a reasonable temptation. Man, I got a crazy example here for you, all right? You're really, really thirsty. And you feel like you got to have something to drink. And you're out in the middle of nowhere. And you don't know what to do. You've got to have something to drink. You're driving down the road. And the only thing you come on is a bar. And the adversary says they probably got Cokes in there. They probably got some water in there. What would be wrong with just going in and getting a drink? Well, I got to tell you what the Bible says. It said, abstain from the very appearance of evil. So I happen to walk in the door to the bar, and two things can happen. Number one, I could be so affected by what's the atmosphere of the place. Number one. Number two, there could happen to be somebody there that knows me. And that would be my luck. Amen. It could be a backslider. It could be whoever that God may be dealing with. Or I could walk out the door with nothing more than a Coke in my hand. And somebody drive by. Huh? And see me coming out, and all of a sudden, my testimony has been brought into question. Are you with me, church? Now, reasonable? Yeah, it's reasonable to think they probably got it. And I know that's a wild example, but I'm trying to put you in the frame of mind that I want you to be in. You've got to understand that the enemy has a motive to every single thing he does. And when he started with Jesus, he started with the weakest part of him. And that was his body, and it was his appetite. And trust me, friend, when the enemy comes to you, he's coming to you to take attack against the weakest part of you. And he's going to present it in a very reasonable manner. Woo, Lord have mercy, it's quiet in this house. Amen. He's going to picture things. He's going to say, you know, really, truthfully, I mean, what's the big deal about this? What's wrong with this? Jesus had a response. And his response was the Word. It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus do to the adversary at the time of temptation? He said, let me tell you, I submit myself to the Word of God. I'm looking at a situation right now. My hunger, my desire from the human flesh, the human body, yes, it's great. It is overwhelming. And it is something that I know it's there. It's evident. It's obvious. But yet he understood that in the middle of human emotion, there had to be something that was greater that a man submitted him to. Now, I can say again, to go in and get a Coke and come out, would there be any real sin? Yes, in the sense that the Bible teaches me. And I've got to submit myself to this Word, that whenever you present yourself in a questionable manner, he said that's a wrong thing to do. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the Word of God tells me that I am to abstain from the very appearance of evil. If it looks wrong, then don't partake. If it just has the appearance of being sinful, if it merely has the appearance of being wrong, he said, abstain from that. Amen. So it's not always that we have to run from blatant sin or wrong. What did Joseph do? when Potiphar's wife reached up and grabbed a hold of his coat, what did he do? He ran with all of his might. He got out of there because he was not going to allow himself to transgress his relationship with God. Somebody help me here today. Amen. What I'm telling you is that when the enemy comes, he comes to the weakest part of you. And all of us can say what we want to say, but our human flesh is the weakest part of our relationship with God. Amen. Your appetites, your desires, the human part, the lust of your flesh, that is what you fight more than anything else. That is what you war against more than anything else. That's why the enemy starts on the outside. That's why you got to put a fence up. Somebody say amen. That's why you got to build some fences. That's why you've got to have some guidelines. That's why you have to have protection. Well, praise the Lord. That's why that we set in order as apostolic guidelines for our life. Because we know that they serve as our first line of defense. So when I set the guideline that says I'm not going to go into certain places because going into there would have several implications. Number one, it could affect my testimony. Number two, it could affect someone else and how they see and view God and the church by my presence being there. Number three, I could also be affected because you see, you don't want to play with your human nature. You don't want to play with your carnal appetite. Amen. There might be some things that are acceptable, but the question is, what do they gender within your heart where appetite is concerned? You might not have a problem with this within itself if that is as far as it went. But because the enemy is an opportunist and he sees you in this situation, he could then cause you to be led astray by temptation into other things as a result of taking this step. Oh, brother, I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. And so we establish guidelines. We set fences in our life. And we say, okay, this is not, I'm not going beyond that. It's like I had some young folks ask me a question one time about this and that. And they say, I'm not going to get into all the details of what they were asking me. But here's what I replied to them. I said, you know, in a lot of places, I think I remember this particular incident. I used the illustration of Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And on the top of Stone Mountain, when you get up on top of the mountain, when you get in the area that they allow you to be in, they have a strong chain link fence that runs around a perimeter on top of that mountain. Now, I stood there at that fence, and I have looked out into the distance. But I've also looked at where I was standing, and I realized that, you know, a person could get beyond this fence and not fall off. Huh? But the people that put that fence there said, you know what? This is a safe place. If you stand right here, then inside this fence, the chances of you falling off are minimized almost to nothing. But now the minute you climb over that fence, the minute you get beyond that fence, you greatly increase your chances of falling off the mountain. Amen. You know why? Because human nature says, ooh, let's see how close I can get. Huh? Human nature says, I wonder how far I can go. And you're looking back at the fence and you're saying, see there? I told you I wouldn't fall off. There's the fence. Hey, chicken, stay behind the fence if you want to. Look at me. Look how much further I can go. But every step you take away from the fence, it increases your chances of falling off the mountain. I know this is plain and simple as it can be, but the fact is, church, the adversary is going to come against your very human appetite. And if he can get you to agree to do something reasonable, he knows he's got his foot in the door. Might not seem really crazy. Might not seem all that bad. It may not seem so wrong. But it's the fact that he knows he motivated you to do it. And what did you do? You stepped outside the parameter of the Word of God. And Jesus is standing there saying, oh, I know I could climb the fence. I know I could turn the stones to bread. I know that's a reasonable thing. But there's a fence right here, and that fence happens to be the Word of God. And the Word of God said, man shall not live by bread alone. God help us. That we would quit looking at our emotions and our feelings and everything else around us and say, you know what? I got a fence in my life right here. And that's all I need to tell me what I need to do in this situation. And in this situation, I've learned that if I'll just live by the Word of God, I'll be safe. I feel so much Holy Ghost in this house right now. I can just stay inside the fence. Submit myself to the Word of the Lord. Submit myself to the Word. Well, so what did he do next? He didn't get him to fall then. So he took him to the second temptation. He said, cast yourself down. Took him up in the holy city to the pinnacle of the temple. He said, just throw yourself off this thing. He said, it's written. Then the enemy tries to, step back and do the same thing to Jesus that Jesus did to him. He took the Word. I want to tell you something, what the adversary always does where the Word is concerned. He twists it. He manipulates it. He puts a question mark over the Word of God. That's what he did with Eve in the garden when he said, hath God said? The first thing he did where Eve was concerned is put a question mark over the Word of the Lord. He always brings into question the Scripture, brings into question God's Word. And I want to tell you, if there's anybody that knows that God's Word is forever settled in heaven, I happen to know it was the devil that knows that, but he was there. He found out by experience that you don't change the Word of God or you don't change God. If anything happens, you get purged when there is a violation of His Word. God doesn't change His Word because He loves you. Oh, hallelujah. I said, God's not going to change His Word because He loves you. Because He loves you, He don't change His Word. That's why he doesn't change his words, because he does love you. And so, we find that the second temptation related to the soul of man. First temptation related to the body, because that's where the enemy starts. He starts out here on the body part. And then he starts moving toward the soul. Now, I'm going to show you something. He said that, if you cast yourself down, the angels, it's written, will take charge of you. Here's Jesus' reply. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Amen? It's written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Now, let me show you the struggle sometimes that goes on in the soul of individuals. And that is, it's written. It's written, cast yourself down, the angels will take charge of you. Yeah, that's written. I can trust in the Lord, I can believe in God. That was what Jesus was dealing with, but what do we deal with? Well, the Bible teaches me that if I confess my sins, He's just and faithful to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. The Bible tells me about the blood of Jesus. How that it cleanses me. How that it will make the difference in my life. And so the soul then begins to struggle because there's a temptation. And that temptation is to presume upon the grace of God and to tempt God. Come on now. All right. I know what you're waiting on. You're waiting on an illustration. Well, so it's no big deal. I'll just go out here one night and have me a big party, enjoy myself, have lots of fun. I'll do things I know I'm not supposed to do, but I'm going to be in church tomorrow. And when I get to church tomorrow, God's going to make it all okay. I'll go repent. I'm going to have fun tonight. I'm going to enjoy myself. I'm going to have me a party. But you know, I believe in the grace of God, and I prayed in the past, and God's helped me, and He's given me strength, and He's made a difference. You know what you're doing? You are tempting God with a presumptuous attitude that says, God will forgive. I can throw myself down. I can get out here and sin. I can do whatever I want to do. Tomorrow, I'll go to church, and everything will be all right. You're tempting God. So what happens, I ask, if you're on your way home from the party and you never make it home? Huh? So what happens if you do make it home, but you don't make it to church the next morning? You say, well, that means that God is an unjust God. No. That doesn't mean God's an unjust God. What it means is you made a decision to get beyond the fence. It means that you made a decision to go beyond the Word of God. You don't presume upon the grace of God. You don't say, well, it's all right. God's grace will take care of me. That's why that the message in our time and the doctrine in our time of once saved, always saved is a fallible message. You are once saved, always saved as long as you stay in the grace of God. But you don't get outside the grace of God and presume upon that grace and then believe that everything's going to be all right no matter how you live your life. Oh, Lord. You see, the soul sometimes struggles. And the soul says, I'll just throw myself in the middle of all this. Had one young lady one time said, you know, she said, I've been raised in this. And she said, I just want to go out there and see what the world is like. And I'm not going to be going long. I'll be back. And I'm going to come back and live for God. She's never come back. She's never lived for God. Because you see, sometimes we presume and we say, well, I'll go out here and do this. I'll violate. I'm going to tempt God. You're tempting God. You are tempting God whenever you put yourself out there with a presumptuous spirit that says, God loves me too much to let anything happen to me. That's what Jesus would have been saying if he'd have thrown himself. It would have been self-display. He loves me too much to let anything happen to me. But Jesus said, no, there's a fence right here. There's something I submit myself to. And we don't always like fences, but you know, sometimes those fences are the best thing in the world for us. Is that right? Amen. Someone said, you know, you folks are in bondage. Well, if it's bonds of love you're talking about, we plead guilty. If we're doing what we're doing because we love God, we plead guilty. We're not going to argue the point. We're in bonds of love. We're bound to Jesus Christ. Amen. Some folks, you know, you've heard me use this illustration before, but some folks say, oh, look at little Tweety Bird there in the cage. That's so terrible to put him inside that cage. Why don't you let him out and fly everywhere? Well, that sounds real good, but Tweety Bird probably appreciates that cage when Tomcat comes walking through the room. Because it's no longer bondage to him, it's protection to him. What I'm trying to point out here today is the Word of God is protection for us. The Word of God builds a wall around us that protects our life. It protects our testimony. It protects our walk with God. It protects our relationship with God. It protects our relationship with one another if we are willing to submit to the Word. Jesus said, you don't understand. I know I can do that and everything would probably be all right, but there's a book. There's a Word. There's some established guidelines, and that tells me, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. You know, what Jesus was saying is, I would rather just leave myself in His hands than to take myself in my own hands and then hope that everything works out all right. I'd rather just go ahead and live for God. You know, when you walk out on God, you take your life into your own hands. You're no longer in the hands of God. Jesus said, talked about to His disciples, He said, no man can pluck you out of my hands. And He's right. Nobody can get you out of God. Nobody can take you away from God. Nobody can get you out of the hands of God. If you leave, it's because you walk out on your own. And His hand is always open. He does not close His hand up around you. His hand is open. You can do what you want to do. You can either stay in His hand or you can walk out of His hand. It's up to you. But when you walk out of His hand, you take your life into your own hand. And when you take your life into your own hand, you don't ever know what the outcome is going to be. And you don't ever know if Jesus Christ is going to be there to pick up the pieces or not. Come on, church. Now, I want to believe, and I've seen it, and I've watched God do it, but I'm going to tell you something else I've seen. I have seen those who shattered their lives on the shoals of sin and ungodliness, never to be put back together, but they died in that condition. Because you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You have no promise of tomorrow. Come on, saints, that's a fact. You've got no promise. Amen. And so, it's important to realize that the temptation that comes to you to presume upon the grace of God is a dangerous temptation. Because you don't know what's going to happen when it's all said and done. Now, let me hit the third one here. I've got a few more minutes. But the third temptation went right to the Spirit. When He took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And there's another record of that. I think it's in Luke. It's either Mark or Luke. And in that passage, it said that He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. I got news for you, friend. What the devil shows you, when he shows you what he's got, it don't take him long. Huh? I said, don't take him long. Because it's the same thing over and over and over and over again. He shows you the alcohol bottle. All it is, it's just another alcohol bottle. He shows you a drug. It's just the same old thing. Go ahead. Go ahead. Give yourself to that. But it don't take long to find out what the devil has. You know, really, in reality, you think about this. When you're out there in the world, you do not have fresh, new experiences every week. It's the same old stuff. The bars are the same. The songs are the same. The music is the same. Do I hear a witness? The drugs are the same. The alcohol is the same. Cigarettes are the same. It's all trash. It's all garbage. All that stuff. It's all the same thing over and over and over. But in Jesus Christ, oh Lord have mercy, it is so wonderful because there are new experiences every day. As a matter of fact, we have a promise in the Word of God that His compassions fail not. They are new. Every morning I pick up this book and I begin to read and I think I've read that scripture I know at least 1,000 times, but all of a sudden something leaps out at me and I see something I've never seen before. And I think, oh, what a great thing it is to live for God. Somebody say amen. Satan, his real goal is to get to your spirit. Now, the first temptation is reasonable. Think about this. When he approaches him with a second temptation, it's questionable. Huh? Really, you presume on the grace of God, you're putting yourself in a questionable situation as to whether or not you will survive it, whether or not you will come out of it. Somebody say amen. That's how the enemy works. He tries to tempt you first with something that's reasonable. The next temptation he comes to you with, where your soul is concerned, it's usually a questionable situation. May not be fully, totally, completely wrong, but it brings into question a lot of things about your relationship with God. Third temptation suggests something that is definitely wrong. That's his goal. His goal is to start with reasonable things. His next step, or his beginning point, is to start with reasonable things and progress to questionable things, and then ultimately to trick you where things that are definitely wrong are concerned. Took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world. He said, I'll give all these to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Now, someone said they were not his to give. Oh, yes, they were. He's the God of this world. And the kingdoms of this world are not God-made. They are man-made, and they are evil spirit motivated, I guess I could say. Because they're more about man than they are about God. And so they were his to give. But Jesus looked at him, realizing, if I bow down and worship, I could get all these kingdoms and I wouldn't have to go to Calvary. I wouldn't have to die on the cross. But Jesus just simply shook his head, no thanks. I'd rather go to Calvary. I'm going to get the kingdoms anyway. This world's going to belong to me ultimately anyway. Every enemy is going to be put underneath my feet. There will be a time when I'll deliver up the kingdom to my Father, to God, to the Spirit. I, as the man, I, as the flesh, will deliver up the kingdom to the Spirit, to the Father. Somebody say amen. There's a day coming. That's going to happen. And I'm going to start the process with Calvary. I'm going to start the process by shedding my blood. That's where it's all going to begin. So no thank you. I won't take a shortcut. But what was that shortcut? It wasn't a shortcut to the ultimate goal of why Jesus Christ came. It was actually an effort to pervert everything for which he came. To destroy it. And so, this is his unique method of temptation. It's his wiles. He starts with the physical. He starts with the body. He goes to the soul, the psychical. And then he goes to the spiritual, the inner man. He goes from what seems to be questionable or reasonable to that which is questionable. And then he goes from that which is questionable to that which is even damnable. Destroy. Wipe you out. Why? Because that's his goal. Is to get your worship. Amen. You see, he comes with everything disguised. He's got sympathy on you because you're hungry. He's got sympathy because you have some needs. And so, he kind of disguises his temptation with sympathy. And he don't get you there. He goes to the next facade or the next veneer, and it's one of admiration. Oh, cast yourself down. Everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. You're a child of God. You'll be okay. It's a little touch of admiration there. Make you feel like you're somebody. But then his third one, friend, he takes the mask off. All pretense is gone. And his real motive is exposed. Worship me. Worship me. Because you see, the enemy knows something that all of us ought to know. And that is, when Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The enemy knew something that we ought to know. That Jesus said, and that is, you will serve whatever you worship. Huh? Whatever you worship, that's what you're going to serve. Whatever your spirit, whatever that part of you that's on the inside begins to worship, when you start lifting it up as the preeminent thing in your life, that's what you're going to serve. Amen. So his ultimate goal is your spirit, because he knows if he can get your spirit directed toward the worship of him, or sin, or the world, or whatever it might be, if it can get your spirit in that direction, he's got the rest of you. Can I tell you something? The adversary is not really worried too much about perverting your morals. He wants to pervert your worship, because he knows if he can ever pervert your worship, you will pervert your morals. Is that right? You'll violate your absolutes. You'll violate the fence line. You'll violate the protection if you ever violate the worship aspect. So the enemy starts with reasonable things and he goes to questionable things, but then he rips the mask off and says, here's my real motive, here's my real purpose, and that's to get you to pervert your worship. When people lose their desire to worship God, praise the Lord. Can I hear a witness? When you lose in your heart that God is number one, can I hear a witness, church? Let me tell you why we worship God. We worship God because we understand he is the highest authority in the universe. Heaven above and the earth beneath. Is that right? We submit ourselves to his authority. Now, when you read the account in the book of Ezekiel, and you read the account in the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel 14, I think it is, or Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It's one of the two. I may have them reversed there. But when you read those two accounts concerning Jesus Christ, you find concerning Lucifer and his fall, you find that in one of them he violated the authority of God. And in the other one, he violated, it's a description of his violation of the holiness of God. Dual violation here. But his problem was that he failed to keep God number one. And he began to lift himself up. Now, when we fail to keep God as number one, as the highest authority in our life, then we begin the worship of self. And when we start the worship of self, that's when we move out into the world and begin to partake of the things of the world. It starts with a failure in worship. You see, when Lucifer was created, he was created with a very name. He was given a name that defined his role in heaven. His name comes from a Hebrew word which actually means praise. It means high praise. That was what the definition of his very role in heaven was. Lucifer was one of the archangels in heaven. There was Michael, there was Gabriel, there was Lucifer. Lucifer was a leader of worship in heaven. And when he failed in leading worship and trying to lift himself up, he led astray a third part of the angels in heaven. And they were all cast out to be bound in chains of darkness. They fell into sin in an unredeemable condition because angels don't die. Thank God he let humans die, because then only then can we be redeemed. Amen. And so they were cast out. But Lucifer's problem was not that he violated the holiness of God. His problem was that he violated the authority of God. And when we violate God's authority in our life, we don't worship him. And when people cease to worship him, they start worshiping other things. And particularly themselves. Because self becomes more important than anything else. I'll do what I want to do. I'll go where I want to go. I'm telling you, friend, if you ever put I right up there beside God, it don't take long before you will shift your attention from him to yourself. And all of a sudden, everything you do is motivated by what you want to do. You become the authority of your life. But if God is the authority of your life, just like Jesus, when he stood there on that mountain that day, he said to Satan, first of all, I like the terminology he used. Get thee hence. Get out of here. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I want you to know something right now, Satan. Understand something, Lucifer. Big boy, I'm going to tell you right now. Amen. I will worship the Lord my God. I'm not going to pervert my worship for any kind of personal gratification, any personal aggrandizement. I am going to worship the Lord. Amen. And so I'm trying to point out to all of us once again today, and I've not even got to all this. I'm not going to try to get to all of it. There's a lot of things here. We may pick up some of this later. But the one thing I want you to notice three times, Jesus submitted himself to something that was already settled. This is already settled in heaven. You're not going to change this. You may think you can change it, but you're not going to change this book. And I'll tell you one thing. When you stand before the Lord in judgment, let me tell you what book's going to be open. This one right here. The Bible said the books were open. And that's the book we're talking about right here, the Word of God. And we're going to be judged out of what's in this book. So what is the safest thing for us to do? If we're going to be judged one day by the Word of God, the best thing for us to do is judge ourselves today by the Word of God. And ask ourselves the question, do I live by the book? Do I measure up to the book? And if I'm not, am I making an effort to do so? Some folks think that the key is, or the secret is just give up in frustration. Forget about it. That's not true, my friend. That is not the way to do it. The way to follow is right now. Submit yourself to the Word of God. Your greatest source of protection against temptation is right here. If you go back to the Word, if you go back to what is written, you'll conquer the powers of hell every single time. Amen. Thank God for His Word. Somebody say amen. I said, thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for His Word. Did anybody love the Word of the Lord today? Does anybody appreciate the Word of God? Does anybody give any...